Church, Pastor, come on, brother.
Church, you have your Bible. Turn to Matthew chapter 19, verse 23 through 30. If we had to title this sermon anything this morning, it would be, "You Cannot Earn Your Salvation." So last week, if you were here, if you remember, you tuned in, we see this encounter that this rich young ruler had with Jesus. Now, we remember the thing that Jesus kind of put him to a test. He went to Jesus and asked him a question. "What good thing must I do to earn eternal life?" Well, Jesus saw there was a problem right there because he knew that the man's theology was trying to teach him that he had to work his way to heaven, that he could do some good thing to earn merit to have eternal life. So Jesus just kind of walked him through this little test. He said, "Well, keep all the commandments." He said, "Honor your father and mother. Do not steal. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. And love your neighbor as yourself." Well, the man says, "I've done all these since my youth." Jesus then challenges him. He says, "Well, then go sell all that you have and give it to the poor." The scripture says that the man went away grieving because he had much property. What Jesus had to do for this young man was show him his sin. He had to show him that his money was his God, and he had to show him that he did not love his neighbor like himself. What did Jesus say the two greatest commands were? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This man saw his sin, and he grieved him. Jesus invited him to follow, but the man walked away, grieving over his sin. You see, there's no salvation without first seeing our sin. And let me tell you something. When you see your sin in reflection of a holy God, it will make you grieve. This man walked away. And Jesus today turns to his disciples and uses this encounter as a teachable moment. But we need to understand that even though this young man walked away, salvation was working itself out. And for many times for us, as believers, we know we may not have responded right away to Christ, but when he shows us our sin, salvation begins to work itself out in our life. As we turn to Scripture this morning, Matthew 19, verse 23 through 30. Matthew 19, verses 23 through 30. So we begin to see something here that Jesus has to do for his disciples. He has to show them that it's impossible to earn your way to heaven. Now you say, why do the disciples have to learn that? Because it's something they've been taught all their life. And you may be here from a different denominational background today. And there may be something in this message going to teach you something very valuable, because maybe all of your life you've been trying to work your way to heaven. And Jesus is going to knock the feet right out from under you this morning in this message. If you're here today and all you've heard is messages upon grace, a message upon grace and message upon grace, let me tell you something. The only way that you can get the rest of that gospel is when you see your sin. For me, just to preach grace, grace, grace without showing you your sin first, according to God's word, you're only getting half the message. And in our evangelical churches, that's what we've done. We've shown people grace, grace, but oftentimes we neglect allowing them to see their sin. Because when you see your sin, then you understand the grace that Jesus really brings to you. So we begin reading here in Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 20, we'll begin at 22. "As the rich young ruler walks away, But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, now catch the picture, he's walking away, Jesus turns to his disciples, says, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were astonished and said, then who can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Then Peter said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left his houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children and farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. In verse 30, and many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Let's pray together. Father God, we look to you. We look to your guidance. We don't approach this word, God, understanding it all. But Holy Spirit, you make plain to us in our sight, our mind, and our hearts, and you speak to the very core of our being to show us what you have to say to each of us. May we see ourselves in a mirror of your word. And Holy Spirit, you bring conviction where there's sin. Lord, you bring grace where there needs to be forgiveness. And Father, I pray that you strengthen Christians who are on this journey who feel so beaten down by the world. Show us your grace, but also, God, show us your power. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 23 says, and Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So Jesus is turning from this rich young ruler walking away. Now we believe he was probably the Pharisee in charge, or a leader over the synagogue there in Perea. James, you have the picture of Perea. Just for reference sake, Perea is the green area. It's east side of the Jordan River. If you remember in the narrative as we're walking down, Jesus is going south to Jerusalem. He's there in Perea, been ministering there for a few days now. And here this synagogue leader is coming to him, this rich young ruler. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem because, according to text, probably just a few weeks away from the actual crucifixion. So that's why he's making his way south. He crosses over on the east side of the Jordan River in the green area, the area of Perea. So this is where this ministry area is taking place. So Jesus sends this young rich ruler, he walks away from Christ. But Christ uses this as a teachable moment for his disciples. And that's very important for their growth and their benefit. So in verses 23 through 26, Jesus teaches us about the true poverty in earthly wealth. If you forsake the eternal riches and glory by following Christ, but you settle for eternal, you settle for your wealth right here on earth, man, you're in poverty. Whereas if you pursue Christ, you have riches and glory. Man, that's true wealth. That's wealth that satisfies for eternity, for forever. So what we learn here today on a practical note is that it is very hard for a person who has large earthly treasure to value an eternal treasure. Because people who are caught up in their earthly treasure are caught up in their earthly treasure. One of the hardest persons to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ is a person who has a lot of money, property, power, because they don't think they're in need of anything. They don't see that there's a sin need, that there's an emptiness in them that only Christ could fill. It's amazing that this rich young ruler knew that. He understood that he had all these things, but he was missing the one thing that mattered most, eternal life. There's a lot of people even around us today, especially here in America, where wealth seems to be evident everywhere, is that there's a lot of people who are satisfied with their money, but they don't see their need for a Savior. And they're the hardest people to reach. We learn that whatever Christ asks of you, we also learn this, whatever Christ asks of you to follow Him, and the thing that you may lose in following Him, man, He's going to restore that for eternity more than anything you could have ever dreamed of. More than anything. So Jesus tells these disciples, truly I say to you. Now, this is a phrase that Jesus used back then. Basically, it's like, hey guys, heads up, listen to what I have to tell you. So what does Jesus say? It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, he's not saying that it's impossible for a wealthy person to be saved. If he did, then Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and King David and Solomon and Job, all those wealthy people in the Bible, well, they wouldn't have made it. So Jesus is not saying that a rich person can't go to heaven. These people were very rich, but their faith was also very great. But being wealthy can make it difficult to see your need for anything beyond yourself. Why? Because you made this money. You built this business from the ground up. And now it's worth thousands or millions. I'm a self-made man. Listen, when people have money, they don't think they need Jesus. Solomon compares the Lord's security with the false security of wealth. So here's Solomon, one of these guys who were mentioned, King Solomon, wealthy and wise, but love the Lord. Listen to what he says in Proverbs 18, verses 10 and 11. It says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. But a rich man's wealth is his strong city. And like a high wall in his own imagination. Solomon's saying a person's wealth is like a strong city that would have high walls, but it's only in his imagination. In other words, he has no protection. This is no security at all. This is no security. But Christ, man, God is a strong tower, and the righteous run to him. So Solomon is saying that wealth is the true wealth and true security is found in the Lord. Man, if you put your faith and your trust in your money, you're only using your imagination that you're safe and sound. Because it's difficult for a wealthy man who put his trust in all that he has worked for to turn away and actually see this eternal value and security in Jesus Christ. Verse 23 says, it is hard for a man to enter the kingdom of heaven. That word, the Greek word there, for it is hard, is kenosko. Dinoskulus means difficult and hardly likely, and degree of difficulty and hard and impractical. That means it's impractical to think that you, as a wealthy person, can actually enter heaven because of your money. But it's also impractical for you as a person to actually believe that you could work your way into heaven. And that's what this young man was wanting to do, this rich young ruler. What did he ask Jesus? What good thing must I do? Jesus says, that's impractical. It's hard for a person who has wealth, who trust in their wealth, trust in their own ability to get themselves into heaven. It's not going to happen. Verse 24, it says, again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 25, when the disciples heard this, they were astonished and said, then who can be saved? And they're asking this because of for a legitimate reason. So let's look at this answer that Jesus gives here. So a camel was the largest land animal in ancient Palestine. And what Jesus does is he gives this colloquial proverb that was probably taken out of Mesopotamia. So there in Mesopotamia, you may have heard something like, well, man, it'd be easier for an elephant to go through the eye of a needle. Well, Jesus just kind of tweaked it a little bit for his Palestinian crowd there. It's just a proverb that he's using. He's trying, it's a hyperbole that he's trying to highlight a point. So we take it at face value. And I've heard a lot of pastors try to describe, well, what Jesus is talking about, a hole in the wall, and you had to unpack your camel. It was called an eye and of a needle and a hole in the wall, and you had to move your camel through that, and it was hard to unpack the camel. And that's not what he's talking about. It's just simply hyperbole. Jesus is using it as a shock value to get their attention. So Jesus is not suggesting to thread a camel through the eye of a needle. No, just as shockingly impossible as it would be to thread a camel through a needle, it's shocking to think or believe that a rich man can enter eternal life on his own. Why is Jesus saying that? Because a young rich man just tried to ask Jesus, how can I go to heaven? What good thing can I do to obtain eternal life? So Jesus is using that now. Hey, man, just as impossible as it is for a big old camel to be threaded through a little needle eye, that's how impossible it is for a person to earn their way to heaven, work their way to heaven. So we need to get this right. So Jesus is making this deep lesson for his disciples. Why? Because these guys are going to lead the church. And the disciples need to get it right. And so far, they have been taught all of their life the wrong thing. And maybe you're here today and you have been taught something all your life. Maybe you've been taught, do enough good works, if you go through enough rites and rituals and ceremonies and classes, and you do this and you do that and you do that, well, then when you die, you're likely to go to heaven. Why? Because there are religious groups that saturate their people with a list of things that you need to do throughout your life to earn your way to heaven. And Jesus blows this out of the water for us. So Jesus is driving home to these disciples the truth that those guys, to them, that was strikingly impossible for a man to achieve salvation. It's impossible for you to do it on your own. So Jesus is using this encounter with this young, rich ruler there as a teachable moment. He's really singling out the rich for a couple of reasons here. The first one is that it's difficult for a wealthy person to see a need if they think they have all their needs satisfied. The second thing is that Jesus has to sweep away the theology that these disciples have had all of their lives. Because Judaism, the religious system that they were raised in, Judaism, believed that they misread the Old Testament. They believed that if they worked hard enough, they did enough benevolent things, they kept all the law, then man, they could earn heaven. But we know, according to Scripture, that you can't get to heaven by works. Paul highlights this for us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast." It's a gift. Salvation is a gift. Said you can't work your way there. How can we today in 2023, with Scripture flooding the bookshelves and Scripture flooding social media? It's there everywhere you want to on the internet. God's Word is available, and we still get it wrong. Over the years, I've heard countless people say, "Well, that was a good person. I know they made it to heaven." Jesus says there's no one good but the Father. "Well, that person, boy, she was just like a saint. Man, she did this and she did that, and she helped this person and that person. Well, I know she can't miss heaven." Bet you believe she could. If she was depending on her work to get her there and not Christ. So Paul, he's really kind of giving a commentary, a lesson there on what Jesus is teaching today. So we begin to put all of this together in verse 25. It says, "When the disciples heard this, they were astonished." Heard what Jesus said, that it'd be easier to push a camel through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. They were astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" That word astonished there, the Greek word is ekplesso, meaning exceedingly amazed and bewildered and dumbfounded, to strike to one's senses. It has this sense of being astonished for a long period of time. But why? Why is this knocking these disciples down so bad when they hear Jesus use this proverb? And man, they're just astonished by it. Because it's contrary to everything they've always been taught in Judaism. Their old theology and beliefs have really just been leveled out from under them. Could you imagine if something that you believed all your life, and then it swept out from under you? These 12 guys had heard all their life that if I work good enough, and if I do this and if I do that, and I could, then eternal life is mine. And Jesus said, "No." See, the Jews of Jesus' day, they didn't understand the Old Testament properly. That's why they missed their Messiah. Jesus was right there among them, God in the flesh, their Messiah, and they didn't even recognize him. Because they were so used to reading the Scripture through their own lenses that kind of fit their own preconceived idea. And really, every false religion, every false theology, system of theology that read the Bible, they put through a biased twist, man, they're going to miss it. They read into Scripture, it's called eisegesis, reading into Scripture what you want it to say, rather than exegesis, reading out of Scripture and let Scripture speak to you. Reading into Scripture rather than out of Scripture. Reading into Scripture means that you ignore the context, you ignore the setting, you ignore the audience, the syntax, the grammar. You ignore all of that, and you just read the words. So you start owning stuff that God never meant for you to own. It was meant for the Israeli people at a certain time and a certain period. People start twisting things out of context. We are to read it exegetically. In other words, let Scripture be interpreted through Scripture. Let the Holy Spirit bring it out. Let Scripture be brought out. Let it tell us what it wants to tell us. So we keep it in the context, we keep it in the right setting, keep the syntax right, understand who the audience is, understand the grammar. Some of you say, "Well, that doesn't mean anything to me." It needs to. So what we learn that the Jews, through their misinterpretation of the Old Testament, they were trained to equate wealth with godliness. Based on their misinterpretation of Deuteronomy chapters 11 and chapters 28. They read these passages and they equated that the more wealth that a person possessed, the more godly that person must be. Now you take that thought, who just walked away? A rich young ruler. If you remember two Sundays ago, that Jesus was meeting with the children, and as the parents were bringing the children, the disciples didn't want these children next to Jesus. They were letting him rest, you know, shunning the parents away, and Jesus was furious with his disciples. And he says, never, ever, ever, ever get in the way of letting these children come to me. But the very next thing happened, we saw that last Sunday, here comes this rich young ruler, believed to be a Pharisee, believed to be the leader of the synagogue there in Perea. He's wealthy. These disciples equated this wealth of this young man who wore the garb reflecting wealth. They believed, well, he must be a godly person. We'll let him next to Jesus. That's how this young man fell before Christ. And the disciples didn't run him away. So they were blown away that Jesus quizzed this guy and he walked away. They said, well, who can be saved? Jesus comes to them saying, listen, guys, it's impossible for this man or any other man to have eternal life on his own. In that young man's present condition who just walked away, it is impossible for him. How impossible is it? It's like trying to thread a camel through the eye of a needle. So the disciples' response in verse 25 says, well, who can be saved? They were just like, okay, tell us, Jesus, we don't even know anymore because you just blew us away. Everything we've ever been taught was that you could work your way there and that wealth was a sign of godliness, and you're coming back and saying, no, none of that's true. And this is exactly where Jesus wanted these disciples. So he brings all men into the picture now in verse 26. He says, and looking at them, and who's he looking at? His disciples here. Jesus said to them, with people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So let's kind of get the scene here. Jesus just had this interaction with the rich young ruler. He walks away grieving because he saw a sin. So the sovereignty of God, we can just see a little pause here that God sent this young man away for a while, for a season, because he needed the disciples to see this. So Jesus now turns to his disciples and has this conversation with them in this teachable moment. Turning to them, and the Greek word there for looking at them, emplepo, means earnestly gaze or obscure fixed, and means to intently look at. In other words, he was having a lot of eye contact with his disciples now. He was looking at them saying, okay, I've got something to tell you, and I need your attention close. What does he tell them? With people, not just this rich guy, all people, it's impossible. Salvation is impossible on your own. Not just that man, but with all people, it is impossible. What's impossible? To obtain eternal life or to enter the kingdom of God on your own. Then why do we work so hard to try to be nice people and good people to earn merit? How many times have you attended a funeral and somebody has said, well, they were a good person, you know they went to heaven? Are you so sure?
You don't know that person's heart no more than I do. God is the only one, and God is the only judge, not us. But I will dare not say that person went to heaven because they were a good person, or they did a lot of good for the community, or they did this, or they did that. Jesus just knocked that out of the park, said that's not true at all. They were a good person. They did this. They did that. Jesus said, listen, it's impossible to earn your way to heaven. It's impossible to obtain the turn. With man, it's impossible. So Jesus had to use this encounter with this rich young ruler to shock his disciples out of their merit-based theology where they believed a person could work their way into heaven. And the rich are singled out here because that's the teachable moment. It was a rich man. Contextually, only disciples might be taught, so that the disciples might be taught that all people, salvation is impossible with people. How impossible? Well, it would be easier to push a camel through the eye of a needle. That's how impossible it is for you to work your way to heaven. So Christ stresses all of this because his disciples were being prepared to lead the church, and they can't get this mistaken. So in this text, Jesus just destroyed any and all performance, merit-based salvation and beliefs and theologies from around the globe, really. So any so-called Christian teaching or denomination or belief or theology or whatever that tags man's effort to his own salvation is categorically false. And we need to hear that today. Because there are a lot of people who are believing that what they do should be tagged on to what Jesus already did. There are a lot of people believing, well, yeah, I know Jesus died on the cross, but I got to do this and I got to do that. You are trying to earn your way to heaven. You're saying that what Jesus did on the cross is not sufficient for your salvation, and you're wrong. What Jesus did on the cross is sufficient to forgive your sins, past, present, and future. Totally. With verse 26 says, with all people, this is impossible. With all people, but with God, all things are possible. Listen, there are some people that we may think are unredeemable. Pray for them. Listen, we may not be the ones to reach them, but we can pray that God will send someone to reach them. Salvation is all a work of God. All a work of God. So, Brother Kevin, don't I play a part in that? Wait, let me rephrase that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved. Grace is a gift. Through faith is a gift. That not of yourselves, so that no one would boast. It is a gift of God. So, if someone gives you a gift, did you work for it? No, then it becomes payment. Did you earn it? No. A gift is given to you because someone loves you. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. There's nothing special that you could do. It's just someone loves you, and they show it to you by giving you a gift. And that's what salvation is. God's grace given to a lost sinner who does not deserve it, who can't earn it. Listen, you didn't bring anything to your salvation but your sin. That's all you brought. You didn't bring good works. You didn't bring good looks. You didn't bring a lot of talent. You didn't bring anything but your sin. And if you think that you're trying to bring something else besides your sin, may the Lord show you today your sin, just like he did that rich young ruler. Because when you see your sin, you'll see yourself crumbling before a holy and righteous God. You'll grieve over the sin in your life. Repentance is a work of God that leads to salvation. Repentance means to change your thinking, which changes your heart, and you begin moving the direction to follow Christ Jesus. Then good work will follow after your conversion to Christ. Listen, you do not do good works to earn salvation. You do good works because you are saved. We do nothing to save ourselves. I can't stress that enough. Even the faith that we have, that we respond to Christ with, is a gift too from Christ. You did not change your mind about Christ. God changed it with his gift of amazing saving grace and saving faith. It's all a gift. And you realize that God's grace is so amazing, it's so sweet, you just can't say no to it. You won't say no. Because you see, listen, when the Holy Spirit convicts you and he shows you see your sin and you see the Savior, and you see the sweetness of the Savior, he gives you this gift, you can't help but say yes to Christ, and you follow him. And listen, when you follow Christ, you pursue him. No one has to get up and tell you to come to church. Oh, I'm meddling now. You know why? Because there's a lot of people running around here with a Christian title on themselves, but they exhibit nothing in their life at all that reflects Christ Jesus. Zero. Church is seen as just something to marry my kids in and bury my dead in. And if that's all you equate a church to, if all you equate a pastor to is somebody to meet your need and fulfill what you want them, what you need at that time, you need to check your gauge of salvation here. Did you come to Christ seeing your sin and seeing the grace? Listen, when you realize how sweet the grace of God is, you can't help but want to pursue him. No one has to beg you. You can't help it. Because you're so grateful for what Jesus has done in your life. But too many of us have never seen our sin. We've never seen the ugliness. We've tried to keep merit basing ourselves to salvation. We keep trying to say, God, I'm good enough to do this. I'm good enough to do this. I'm not a bad person. I'm not the baddest person over there. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Because I know I am. I didn't bring anything to the cross of Christ but my sin. Quit trying to bring yourself and just bring your sin. Say, God, I ain't got nothing to offer you. I have nothing. And he gives you this saving grace. He gives you this faith. And you respond, oh, Lord. You begin to pursue Jesus. See, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 says that God grants repentance, which leads to the knowledge of truth. What truth? That Jesus is Lord. Now, Peter stands up. Verse 27, Peter said to him, Peter, you know, he's a spokesman for the disciples. He just saw the interaction with the rich young ruler. They just had their theology, their merit-based theology swept out from under him because they thought this wealthy man was a godly man, and obviously he's walking all grieving because he sees his sin. And Peter's like, behold, Lord, we've left everything. You told this young rich man to go sell all his possessions and come follow me. Come follow you. Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus said to him, he's talking to his disciples here, not to us. This is for his disciples. Verse 28.
And Jesus said to him, to them, truly I say to you that you who follow me in the regeneration, you can underline that word, when the man will sit on his glorious throne, you also will sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now that gets into a little eschatology there. We won't venture off in that. In other words, eschatology is the end times. But this word regeneration there, Jesus is talking about when he returns and there's a new heaven and there's a new earth. He's telling these 12 disciples, you've left all of this. But let me tell you something, guys. Because you have followed me in faith and you are learning. Listen, you will, in the new heaven and the new earth, you will help me rule over those things, over Israel, God's people. And verse 28 comes down to us. Verse 29 comes to us. He says, and for everyone who has left houses and brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and children and farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. That many times there for the Jews just manifest in manifold ways. In other words, it'll be exponential, the things that you will receive for all eternity as compared to what you think you gave up. Because you didn't really give up a whole lot compared to what you're receiving. Man, that's for us. I need to be reminded of that from time to time. But what we think we gave up to follow Christ, to pursue him, it won't even compare to what he has for us in all eternity. Won't even compare. Jesus says, man, if you left your houses and left your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, left your farm, whatever you left, listen, I'll multiply it more than you've ever even dreamed of. Verse 30, but many who will be first will be last. Many and the last first. And this actually ties into next week's message, so we'll leave it for then. Back in verse 27, when Peter says what all the other disciples were thinking, that they've been watching all of this stuff unfold, and they had a few questions. Now, understand something about Jesus. He does not mind our questions. He doesn't mind our whys. He knows that we don't understand everything. He knows that we go through things and we're losses and disappointments and we just don't get it. He knows we're but mere dust. And he's not angry when we ask questions. I've heard many people say, I know I shouldn't question God. Yeah, you can. Peter does. So Peter's looking at all this and wondering, man, where do we stand out? They didn't understand it all. But Jesus is developing their theology. He's helping them understand. Realize their whole theology had been Judaism, works-based salvation. And now Jesus just wiped all that away, so he's building up their true theologies, which will really prosper and grow and be fulfilled when the Holy Spirit comes in the book of Acts. What we need to get out of all this is that an underdeveloped theology will produce insecure Christians. An underdeveloped theology will produce insecure Christians. And understand this, our felt security is really linked to how much we understand the sovereignty of God over all of his creation, including our salvation, and how much we understand God's word. The more we understand God's word, the more of the sovereignty of God we grasp.
the more of the sovereignty of God we grasp, but the more secure we feel in Him. It's beautiful. That's why it's important. Listen, that's why it's important to plant yourself in a Bible-believing church. You're here this morning. I thank God that you're here. I hope you keep coming back, because we're going verse by verse through God's Word and learning. And it's getting you a foundation to grow. Listen, a lot of people like the hype of a fancy new church. They like the lights, and they like all the emotion and stuff. They like a religious motivational preacher to give them something to go with for the week. Oh, just pick me up for the week. Listen, stop all that nonsense. Sometimes you got to see your sin so you can see the Savior. And if all you're doing is looking for an emotional rush somewhere, it's just like this in your life. Up and down and up and down. There's no consistent growth. It's just up and down, up and down, up and down, and up and down. And if you're a person that's been going up and down, up and down, up and down, I challenge you today, plant yourself here and grow. Grow. The Holy Spirit will grow you. He'll water you with God's Word so that you can flourish. Set under good biblical teaching that will transform you. Man, if all you want is a religious motivational speaker that will tickle your ears for today, man, you're missing out on the greatest things that God has for you. Don't get caught up in false doctrines that sound real good because God's Word is taken out of context. Man, just plant yourself with God's Word. See, in Scripture, the disciples will grow in their doctrine and their theology as the Holy Spirit grows stronger in their life. When He takes over their life, it's amazing how much all these things that Christ has taught them becomes solid. And their faith is challenged, and they don't quit. They don't stop. They don't back up. They keep moving forward. And we need to learn that for all believers, us, man, God has some wonderful things in store for us. But He needs us pursuing Him. Not just checking off the list that we showed up at church this week. See y'all next month. You're not growing. You're not being challenged. Your faith is not challenged. Allow God, put down your barriers. Allow God, just like this young man, allow Christ to show you your sin. Allow Him to show you the ugliness that's really inside. Let me tell you, it hurts, and you'll grieve, because you know that no matter what you try to present to people out there, down deep inside, you know you're broken, you know you're torn, and you know you're undone, and you need a Savior. And just cry out to Him. He has the gift of grace, the gift of faith to give you, to make you whole and make you brand new, and a life and a journey with Him all the way into eternity. Let's pray together. Father God, thank You for reminding us that we can't earn our salvation. God, thank You for reminding us through this story that just we too oftentimes are like this rich young ruler. May we've not been dependent on our money, but God, we've been dependent on our personality, on our goodness, on our kindness, some other aspect of our life, that would earn merit with You for salvation. God, may today we just see ourselves as broken people. And the only thing that we have to present, Jesus, is our sin. And the beautiful thing that He presents us is grace to forgive, grace to heal, grace to make us new. He gives us that faith, that saving faith to see Him as our Savior, to call Him Lord. And God, when we're awakened alive and in our life and our spirit, God, we can't help but follow Jesus, and persevere through all of life's storms. We can't help it. We may slip, we may slide, we may fall flat on our face at times, and sometimes on our backside, but God, you pick us up, dust us off, and you send us back along the way, that narrow way that only you lead us through. Have your way in our hearts this morning, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.